Let's have a conversation about that.
Let's do that.
Could you move your chair so I could look into your eyes?
I can, my friend.
That Isaiah passage is classical mysticism.
It is. Here I am. Send me.
Starts with context. Because wisdom doesn't mean anything until it has its proper context. And when the king Isaiah died, the contextuality emerged.
That's right. You say the word in Hebrew for value, as in having good values, erech, erech. So the word in Hebrew for values also means context. The very word itself, erech, means context and means value. There is no value without context. And so the word actually emerged as one. Because something loses its value when it's out of context. I mean, what's the definition of an extremist? An extremist says, you can never have too much of my value, and my value doesn't need context. Right? And holiness is when things are in their right place. Things are in their right place.
That's right.
So, yeah.
And in some deep sense, everything is always in its right place. That everything is perfect.
And in some deep sense, everything needs to get to its right place. And holding the paradox between the two of those while we laugh is where it happens. So I needed to get here today, which wasn't that easy, I might add. but I needed to do that. And so I needed to go someplace. And everything is just as it needs to be, and there's no place to go. And they're both true. And to take either side of it and make that the whole story is to have value without context. When you have value without context, you lose paradox.
That's what a terrorist is.
That's what a terrorist is. A terrorist is value without context. You then lose paradox, and when you lose paradox, you lose truth. Like that.
So the concept of recontextualization is a big thing today.
It is. Recontextualization and revirgination. Have you heard of revirgination?
When a virgin is no longer a virgin, it's hard to revirgin them.
Well, that is the paradox, my friend.
Yeah, it's not.
But, you know, revirgination is a new emergent form, right? Meaning it's the second innocence, right? I was innocent.
There's also a little laugh in there.
There is a slight laugh in there because it's paradoxical. That's right.
You're rediscovering innocence?
Rediscovering innocence, right? In other words, I come again and I'm innocent again. Just like there's a first simplicity, then there's complexity. And there's a second simplicity. It's simple again. But it's not like the first simplicity.
Because you've been through all of this.
You've been through all the complexity. And on the other side of complexity is a second simplicity.
I like this notion.
Yeah.
I think I feel this.
Right.
Like the things I was doing when I was four are coming back to me. I knew at four that I should be dancing around the coffee table.
Right.
And I forgot for all these years. And that's exactly what I should be doing whenever I can, dancing around the coffee table.
Right, absolutely. And the level that you know it now
is very different.
It's very different than the level you knew it at two. So your whole life was to know. So the first knowing is an arousal from above. It's a gift. Dance around the coffee table, but you don't really know. So you've got to go through everything else to come back to the place from which we started. And discovered that this is the place, but the journey wasn't unnecessary. You could only really know it on the other side. Second simplicity.
Cool, I like this.
Yeah, sister.
Yeah.
Yeah, good.
Good.
Yeah.
When the year came, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord when he died.
I saw the Lord.
He was a good king.
He was a good king.
And when he died, there was a lot of fear. And a lot of anxiety about now what?
Mm-hmm.
When the king died, now what? And I think that we're in such a time It's when the king Uzziah died. We're in, this is the craziest times contextually in my whole lifetime. The craziest time.
It is.
Even exceeds war, even World War II, I and II, that there's a craziness in a fear, deep-seated fear in the culture.
Yeah.
Today. And to have an observer role, to be able to observe this, and that again is in my tradition, Jesus over Jerusalem, one. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks. The compassion in us that says wars, we gotta quit killing each other. We gotta quit having the levels of poverty in the world and the bitterness and the hatred. It's time to let go. Time for the new to be birthed.
The new is birthed, received. The new is birthed. In the paradox between letting go and getting going. I've got to let go, and I've got to get going. And in that paradox, evolutionary creativity is born. It's like our old friends, Jerry, our old mystical friends, you know, said in the Upanishads, right? There's action in inaction, and inaction in action. I've got to let go, and I've got to get going, because where we are today, it's really the only thing that's going to actually really shift things is this surge of consciousness, which generates an entrepreneurial Holy Spirit. An entrepreneurial Holy Spirit, right? In which people creatively create structures on the ground all over the world that begin to deal with issues and deal with problems. Government's not going to do it. We need an entrepreneurial Holy Spirit of holy creativity. So Jerry started Shalom, you know, and Shahat, you know, involved in starting Vinwaudi. Lori starts her retreat center. And Georgiana and Jerry work together. And Liza, right, tries to bring nourishing food, right? In other words, it's the Holy Spirit, because the only thing we know about God, the only thing we really know about God, that we really know, the only attribute of God that we know 1,000%, it's completely clear, no question ever, creativity. Here we are. Nothing became something.
I would like to put my finger in at this point about get going. Get going to what? I would rather say don't get going. Open your spirit. First of all, intention. What is your intention? What is your intention? And are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to surrender? And having surrendered, allow the unfolding. So the get going, the reason I raise that is because the get going implies that one knows where one is going. It implies that one knows. And I don't think we know. I think that we are in such an evolutionary flashpoint that we have to allow ourselves to be moved by the Spirit instead of pretend to know what the next step is.
Right. So I'm going to put my finger in here for a moment. Right. So I think my mystic friend and big brother, that you are absolutely right and absolutely wrong, right?
Always, always. Yeah. First, you're actually wrong and possibly right. You
know, I was, being a guest, I started with absolutely right. But this is not surprisingly like our discussion 2 years ago about urgency, yeah. Right? And we had a similar conversation.
You remember that?
I do remember it well. I remember it well. You see, at a certain moment in time, people claim to know too much. They overreached.
Almost always.
Almost always. So first, you know, the church overreached. The church said, we know how many bones are in a human body. And they started dissecting human bodies in the Renaissance, and voila, they were wrong. right? So the church of we know exactly how the sun sits in the sky, and you know, and then along came Copernicus, and they were wrong. Right. You know, we know what in the firmament.
Right, they were wrong.
Galileo, they were wrong. Right, and then what happened is, then there was a space created of not knowing, a not knowing space. We don't know it. We don't know. And the only people who said they really knew was science. Science says we know. Science says we know. And then science overreached. And science claimed to know too much. And in this dance between knowing and not knowing, you and I stand in different relationships to the dance. In other words, you created a world urgently, I might add, right? Right? At a moment in time in which there was too much of a claim in the religions to knowing. The churches of the 50s, we know it, this is how we do it. And you said, what do we know? Let's really understand that the end of all knowing is that we don't know. And you really held the unknowing and let the process really be the place where we generate our own knowing in first person. And I bow to that and I receive that. And then I want to take the next step. And the next step is that the greatest malaise of spirit and culture today is the belief that the grand narrative of modernity is that there is no grand narrative. And the one thing you're not allowed to do is to claim that there's a storyline, because you're going to get thrown out of your university department, you're going to get thrown out of everywhere. And the only people today who are claiming that there's a grand narrative are fundamentalists. But actually, if we abandon the grand narrative to fundamentalism, and we sit in the quietude and delight of our unknowing, we're actually not telling the truth. Because actually, we do know things. We know, then we don't know. We know, then we don't know. The end is unknowing. But along the way, in every field of knowing, there's a lot that we do know about compassion, and about love, and about the nature of science and its directionality, right? And about healing, and about goodness, and about creating evolutionary we space, and about living your unique self, right? And about healing wounds. There's actually a lot we know. And we actually have to claim our knowing before we dance in the unknowing. And if we don't, we abandon the stage of knowing to dogmatic fundamentalism, which then creates a world's tragedy.
That's one of the smartest things I ever heard you say.
Rock on, brother. Like that.
No, I think that's really right. We have to claim our power.
Yeah, I think so.
Which is why I wanted you to meet in a story.
Absolutely.
There was a story that I knew the two of you had in common that came up through both of you organically.
I understand that, Jay.
Yeah.
Tell me.
We're swimming in God. She noticed it.
You know, I have never had a mantra. Has he seen anything that I've written about my grief? The last communique, for example.
I don't know if he read it or not.
Okay. Well, anyhow, I never had a mantra. And for 6 months I've been in grief in regard to Chris's death. And in my devotions one morning, every morning I'm in ecstasy. And in my ecstatic stance, all of a sudden Chris appeared as vividly as you're sitting there. And I said, Chris, I'm with God. And I said, I'm satisfied. Chris, I'm with God, I'm satisfied. And he gave me a thumbs up. He didn't say anything, he just said thumbs up. I have a mantra now that I say many, many times a day, the first thing in the morning and the last thing at night. I'm with God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm satisfied. I am convinced that, as Epicurus said, that contentment or satisfaction is better than contentment. That satisfaction is the ground out of which the creative forces of the new day will emerge. People who are grounded in their experience of the divine power. Grounded there, not thinking about it, but grounded there, I'm into the unfolding, that I believe that the eternal spirit can take what, and in the tarot there's what one card that it says, this I have achieved so far, and no one can take away from me. This I have achieved so far. The word achieved is a little dirty word, but it is that I will have evolved into this, and nobody can take this evolvement away. This is power, and this is the power, I believe, of surrender. The power of surrender, not my will, but thine be done, to allow one's doing to take a back seat to non-doing, so that the doing of the eternal can be done, or will be done, not can be, but will.
Yes. I mean, and there is the paradox again, right? In other words, there's a word I like these days, Jerry, which I call unique self, as you know. And when you create at the level of contraction, you create at the level of separate self, you create at the level of ego, and that urgency is dangerous because there's no surrender. Right, the ego is screaming at the top of its lungs, I exist, and then spends the whole rest of the day trying to prove that that's true, urgently. And that is a dangerous occupation. But then you move from separate self to true self. And you realize, I'm not just separate. Jerry and Mark are both part of the same true self. And the total number of true selves in the world is one. Then we rest, and we surrender, and we're in repose.
And relax.
And we're relaxed. And then, my friend, then we awaken even more deeply. And we realize that our true self sees through a unique set of eyes. That my true self has a perspective that you and I look at this beautiful blue cup differently, through a different perspective. We have a different angle. We're sitting at a different angle in relationship to the mountain. And that Jerry Judd has a unique perspective on reality that Mark Goffney can never quite have. We can share a lot of it, but there's a unique perspective which is irreducible. And what it means to love God is to let God see through your perspective. To let God see what can only be seen through the unique set of eyes that is your unique self. The unique expression of true self, which is God having a Jerry experience. And if God's trying to have a Jerry experience, and God runs into Mark, God says, fuck that. I'm trying to have a Jerry experience. Mark, get out of there. Right? And there's something God can only see through Jerry, and God can only create through Jerry. And there's a poem that can only be written through Jerry, and a song that can only be sung through Jerry. And there's an urgency in that. Right? There's a getting going in that. Now here's the thing. If you try and do that from the place of ego, level one, that urgency is not good. It's dangerous. It gets you to the wrong place. You go from there, from separate self, ego, you go to true self. True self, you're in surrender. There's nothing to be done. Let's let go. But then you're born again, if I can borrow a phrase, right, into unique self. And unique self has unique perspective, which creates unique gifts. And here it comes, my brother. which creates a unique obligation. An obligation is the same word in Hebrew as love, same word. Obligation is the way that the love intelligence and love beauty of all that is sees and bees through me, and that is the joy of urgency. And the good news is, because there's always good news, is that I don't have to make it happen. I have to give everything I have to make it happen, and then let go. I don't have to make it happen.
How about letting go and then?
Letting go is true self.
Letting go first.
I let go first. Letting go is true self. I say I'm just true self. I gotta let go before. Absolutely. Separate self, I'm holding on. True self, I let go. Then unique self, I'm getting going again. And the whole time I'm letting go and getting going. I'm letting go and getting going. And it's actually two sides of the mouth. It's actually happening always at the same time. It's the in-breath and the out-breath. It's the paradox. And it's the laughter.
In the light of that, what about in Isaiah, it says, whom shall I send?
Whom shall I send?
And who will go for me?
And who will go for me?
Whom shall I send? As though if you are chosen to be sent, that's it.
That's it. And there's an urgency. And Jeremiah, right? The word of God burns in me like the charcoal and like the flame. Right? I must go. And when Jonah tries not to go, when he tries to just, you know, hey, let me do a meditation retreat in the belly of a whale, right? The whale spits him out and says, you have a word that needs to be spoken, and that word, Jonah, can only be spoken by you. So go to Nineveh, for Nineveh is your destination and your destiny. And every detour you take will become part of that destination. And so he's urgently alive after he surrendered.
It's a big word.
It's a big word.
That's it.
Amen.
You started out with creativity. Connect creativity to urgency.
You know, you're an artist. Your name's George Ant. And you're living in a place called Timshel with a wild, irascible, gorgeous, holy man.
Yeah.
And you want to paint.
Yeah.
And you want, you know, you're not sure why. Right? You're not painting for profit. You're not painting to be a prophet. You're painting because you have to. There's an urgency. Can't help it. You're an artist. And so the human being is, and the holy word that we know, Jerry, so well, amen. So amen in Hebrew means oman, an artist. Right? Same word, amen, oman, it's an artist. So the artist is urgent. It's urgent. I surrender to my urgency because I need to paint this, and then I need to paint that, and then I need to paint that, and then I need to paint that. Why? Why, sister? Because. Just because, right?
Right.
That's the painting of my life. My life is this tapestry, and there's an urgency that I paint it with the unique colors, right, that are the story of my life. And that urgency is not the urgency of the ego. It's the urgency of the evolutionary artist.
And this higher level that you were talking about, you had a name for that self.
What? Unique self.
Unique.
Unique self.
So the unique self is unable to stop the creative flow. It is just going to...
The unique self is godding through George Ant.
Right. Okay. All right. I like this. This is good.
Is godding
the
through
unique
George
self. Ant. All right.
Yeah, unique self. Right. It's gorgeous, right?
Right. Good.
Unique self is godding through Jerry.
Yes.
Right? Unique self is godding. And it's not the same as the ego.
Right.
And I think the confusion that happens is, see, Jerry's absolutely right, and Mark's absolutely right. Because when Jerry's talking about, if I can have the liberty of speaking for him, and of course, he speaks very well for himself, so he'll object if he disagrees.
Right.
But Jerry says, watch out for the urgency of the ego.
Yeah.
Absolutely right.
That's right.
Jerry says, watch out for the lack of surrender of the ego.
I know is involved.
Right.
I know.
That's right.
Instead of I surrender.
And so what Mark says is, yes, 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 Jerry, yes, yes, yes. And then Mark says, it's my job in the world to introduce a new distinction, which is the distinction between the ego, level one, level two, I've surrendered into true self. Wow. Total number of true selves in this room is one. Surrender. No place to go. No place to get. We're right here. It's happening. But that's not the end of the story. That's halfway there. And then I awaken again into unique self. And unique self is the unique creativity that lives and flows in me, which is the very same initiating energy that initiated the cosmos. Because who initiated the cosmos? You did. Where else could you have been?
Right. Where would we go?
Who else did it? You did it, Jerry. Right? And so why do you get to quit now?
No.
You started the whole story.
Right.
You got to take responsibility and stand in that story.
Good.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
Artist, amen, artist.
Great.
Yeah.
The only power I have with God is the power to surrender. The only power I have with the eternal is to surrender. After I have surrendered, then we move to your territory using the left side of your brain to do its work.
Yeah.
And then to allow it to become quiet and to move into the right side of dreams, of dreaming, of vision, and allowing oneself to be used. How can I allow myself to be used except every day to say, here I am, send me, and
here I am.
To say that I am not stupid.
Here I am.
I have to run my life. I have to make decisions constantly because that's the one side of the polarity. But the side that I need to constantly move over to is not, I stuck in my thumb and pulled out a palm and said, what a good boy I am. But rather, thy will be done.
Right.
One of my favorite hymns is, drop thy still dews of quietness till all my strivings cease. Take from my soul the strain and stress and let my ordered life confess the beauty of your peace. So that it is the surrender of strain and stress and letting go of any knowing except that I am with God, that I am with God, and I'm satisfied to be the grass growing in the spring, and the leaves falling off the trees.
You see, I hear that. Here's the thing. The thing is, I don't believe you, right? And I'll tell you why I don't believe you. Because you are a man who's about non-duality. You're all about non-duality. And when you say left-right, I just feel this shudder of duality moving through my body, and I say, that's not Jerry. Left brain, right brain. I think to be a soldier of God, you've got to go left, right, left, right, left, right, left, right. Right? You got to move between them, and when you're in the one, your left brain grows out of your right brain, and your right brain goes out of your left brain, and that duality's gone. And the distinction is, do you say, I am? I am. The beautiful message of the East, I am. Stillness, gorgeous. The beautiful message in Kabbalah. The beautiful message in Meister Eckhart, I am.
Here I am.
But, oh, that's not the same. I am is stillness. Here I am, send me, is not the same as I am.
Good point.
Right? Here I am, send me, is, oh my God, there's something that needs to be done, and it can only be done through me. Now, when the ego hijacks that, right? When the ego hijacks that, we get terrible things. But when we say, I rejoice in the stillness of your peace only, and I don't say, Vayomer Adonai el Moshe, and God said to Moses, go forth and redeem your children from Egypt, for they are slaves in the land of Egypt, and challenge the status quo, and make a revolution, and make sure that yesterday is not tomorrow, because you are my partner in the unfolding of the creativity, and I can only create through you, and I desperately need you to be my partner, and I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting to be with you, Moses. And Moses lives in every person and every generation. But we don't hold that side of it, not as the ego, not as the left brain, but as the left, right, left, right, left, right. And it's all happening together. It's unique self. So we've got to hold both sides. We've got to hold both sides as one side, as one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
No problem, except I want to say that Einstein used his left brain, he used his left brain, and he used his left brain. And one day his left brain became very, very quiet, and insight occurred from the right brain. An insight when, after he had done all of his thinking, and pushed it as far as he could go, then that's when the insight came.
Amen.
And that was a surrender of that thinking self.
Right.
And when he surrendered his thinking self to be open to the dream of God, then he said, wow. Wow.
Yeah. No problem.
I think I one day see something that has been under my nose for 93 years. I knew it was there, and I could talk about it with my left brain. But then one day I saw it. And I said, wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Amen. 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 Non-duality. Left, right, left, right, left, right.
Right now I'm feeling what I long for. That is for people who can talk on this level. To listen to each other. To listen. Not tell. But to listen and to then respond, to respond and then to listen. And that something's going on in me while I'm talking to you, and something's going on with everybody in this room, that the spirit, that somehow or other, to allow the spirit, to really allow the spirit to move, and all of a sudden, we say, wow, that if we can find the ways, which is what you guys are really doing, you're trying to hook people up to listen to each other.
And when the spirit finally speaks, right, it speaks with audacity. It speaks with clarity. Right, it speaks with certainty, which is non-fundamentalist. It speaks with certainty that's post-dogmatic. It speaks with certainty that's post-metaphysical. It speaks with the same certainty that you invested in loving the food that goes being prepared for lunch. Absolute certainty. No question. I need to prepare lunch, and I'm going to love this food into blessing. Complete certainty, post-dogmatic, post-metaphysical, certain and clear and humble, because it's a certainty that holds the uncertainty in it. And we need to now move past the duality, the split between the certain people and the uncertain people, because we live in a world in which fundamentalists claim all the certainty, and liberal progressives say they don't know anything. And so what happens is, right, the passionate, right, the how do we say it, right, the most superficial among us, you know, are full of passion and intensity, right? And those who really have a depth, right, abandon the field because they say they don't know. And so we need now to go the next step, where we actually claim our knowing, we surrender into the obligation of our knowing, we speak with clarity and audacity, we tell a story. There's a new universe story that needs to be told. A new universe story. We need to liberate certainty from the eye of the mind and the eye of the senses and reclaim the certain depth of the eye of the spirit. And it's a certainty that dances in every moment with uncertainty and laughs in the paradox. But it's not the laughter which is pre-certainty. It's not the first simplicity. It's the second simplicity. And when we reclaim second simplicity and we can language that to the world, you know what we need, Jerry? We need kind of Steve Jobs, not one person, but a group of people, a Steve Jobs of spirit. But there's a Macintosh clear operating system. You can actually get a sense of like, what's going on here? Oh yeah, we know that. We know that. We know that. We don't know that. We don't know that. But there's a clarity, right? We need to reclaim clarity, right? And you said earlier that we're at a time that's more difficult than even the world wars. And I think you're right. And I'll tell you why I think. Because in the world wars, as horrific as they were, a place where I lost, you know, almost my entire family in Europe, right? As horrific as they were, we knew who the bad guys were. We knew what needed to be done. We needed to defeat Nazism. Many great and beautiful Germans, but Nazism needed to be defeated. That was clear to us. There was a clarity, right? Today, there's no simple, there's not an enemy that needs to be defeated, right? The enemy today is superficiality, right? The enemy today is, right, a lack of the ability to actually sit quietly into the depth.
Anxiety.
And it's the anxiety of the ego, which we need to let go and to claim the urgency of the evolutionary impulse with which we align, which lives in us. It can only be expressed through us. Because the next step, we have to take the next step. And we is not separate self. We is not ego. We is divinity uniquely living in us, as us, and through us. Urgently, ecstatically. Right? Sexuality. Does sexuality have only surrender or only urgency? They're the same, right? In sexing, you surrender into the urgency, into the surrender, into the urgency. And part of the delight of sexing is the utter peace and the utter urgency, and there's no contradiction. So what we need to do is we need to be making love to the world. Utter surrender, utter urgency. And we make love as God with God and give birth to new creations. As the prophet says, right, I shall create a new sky and a new heaven and a new earth. Like that.
Nothing but, wow, right on. I want to correct one thing.
Please.
For myself. As a liberal progressive. As a liberal progressive. I don't say I know anything. Except my own spirits. The only thing I know is my truth, which is hid in my perspective of this and that.
Mm-hmm.
And I fear anyone who says I know.
Mm.
I know anything other than my experience. Now, knowledge. Everybody can go to Google. That's the only thing I have found good about computers now, that there's a Google.
He has a wife that can finally Google
for
him.
My wife to Google.
Yo, that sounds kind of sexy. Hey, sweetie, will you Google? Will you Google me, baby?
This is one of our hot morning activities, man.
Let's Google. Yeah.
So the Google knowledge is not wisdom. Google knowledge is knowledge. And when I was a kid, you were rich if you had an encyclopedia in your house.
Can't remember that.
If you had an encyclopedia, you were way ahead. I grew up in this little bitty country town, and so there weren't many kids around. But one day the teacher said, "How many books have you got in your house?" And some said two, one said not one, one said nothing. And I said 500. At my house, we were poor, but we had books, we had lots and lots of books, because my father was a clergyman. So there was knowledge in all those books when I was a boy, but that was not wisdom. And so Google, what Google has got is what anybody can access. It's got two brains to rub together. But the wisdom of God, wisdom of God, this is the world of the mystics.
Yes.
And so the mystic says, "I know." I say, "Well, what do you know?" "I know me and God." "I know me and God."
Right. I taste
and
it.
"I'm satisfied."
Yes. So, I mean, so right. Amen. I can only say, wow, you know, and. Wow, and.
Wow, and.
And it's not only that you trust your own experience. That's true. Right? You say, "The only thing I know is what I've experienced personally." And in that place, I have to say that I love you, but I don't believe you again. Because you actually trust your friends. You trust Georgianne. And Georgianne says, "Jerry, I've been with you for a long time, and there's something that I know that I want to share with you." She shares it with you, and she says, "Do you trust me?" And I say, "Yeah, I trust you." And now you know something, because Georgianne's given you knowing.
That's
that you
what
trust,
I know.
You trust. So what you know is you know her. You know your trust. You know your trust. Some mystics can give us their knowing. So we're mystics, right? And so we give people our knowing, and other mystics give us their knowing, and we get to trust them. So that there's a community. There's not only the individual lost by him or herself in their own knowing, because for the individual, one day knowing is good, and then the other day the knowing might be bad. So we actually have to trust each other, right? And what we've lost in the world is the community of the covenant that transmits in trust what it knows. And so there's the knowing of the individual, and we have to always test the community's knowing against our own knowing, right? But we can also receive and trust and love what someone else knows. So I'll give you one example, Jerry. I work with, an inner circle of students, great circle, about 20 people. You know, just our inner circle. But occasionally, someone comes to me for like a one-time conversation, and they have a particular problem. And so I can chant with them, and I can give them insight. But sometimes I think, well, there's a problem I don't know how to deal with. It's too much of a psychological, structural problem. So I say to Lori, "Hey, Lori, what do you think I should do about this?" And she says, "Well, I've been doing this for 30 years, and this is what you should do." Now, I'm not sure, I don't know myself if that's what I should do, but I trust her. I trust her knowing, and so I use that trust. So we have to say to people, trust your own first person, your own experience, and know that you can love some people and trust their experience as well, and you get a little expanded. So like, amen, I trust your experience. I trust your experience even when I haven't had it.
Well, you see, seems to me, if I trust your experience, I don't have to have it.
That's right.
I mean, I trust your experience.
Which is an experience.
And I invite you to trust my experience.
Amen.
We don't have to have the same experience.
That's right.
And we don't have to say it in the same way.
That's right. And then when we love each other, both of our experiences together make something new, and even though each of us hasn't had each other's experience. And that's what happens when a community is formed. That's a covenant. L'chaim. Cheers.
Cheers.
L'chaim.
I want to ask you, what is your greatest dream?
Your great?
Greatest dream.
Dream.
For the world or from my place in the world, what I'm doing in the world?
Just from your place. Your greatest dream.
My greatest dream from my place is to take a set of knowings that I know and share them in a way which changes the source code of how people live and think in a good and beneficial and positive way.
And you think you can do that?
You know, Jerry? I don't know.
That's right. That's a good answer. You don't know. Now, the last time we were together, I told you about a group of international people from all parts of the world who, since 1890, have been meeting at the University of Chicago to do what you and I both want to do, and they don't get anywhere. They're still sitting there once a year, and they meet, and they look at each other across the table, and they say, well, this is how far I will go, and maybe I could go a little bit further if you went a little bit further. And then they go home. Since 1890, that's 122 years this group has been meeting, who have the intention of doing what you want to do.
What's the name of that group?
What?
What's the name of that group?
I don't know what they call themselves. I just happen to know.
Mm-hmm.
No, I know, Google type, that they have been meeting since 1890, and you never even heard of them.
I can't even believe I wasn't invited, right? Let alone heard of them. Right? But you see, here's the thing. Blessings to their meeting. But what we can do is we can urgently, in surrender, create what we can create. We can create Center for World Spirituality, Shalom Mountain Wisdom School, a unique self book. I can meet with Jerry. We can create unique self recovery. We can create teachings on, you know, love. And we can spread them in the world in a way which changes the source code. Or we can die trying happy.
Can you explain source code that you've used a couple of times? What you're...
Sure. I'm going to explain it in a biblical way.
Okay.
If I can. At some point in the Bible, Jerry, remember that Jacob goes eastward. Jacob travels east. He goes eastward. So if you're reading the Bible and you see Jacob goes eastward, you say, oh, big deal. Goes east. But if you know the source code of the book of Genesis, you realize that when Adam leaves the Garden of Eden, he goes eastward. And you realize that Cain, is exiled, he goes eastward. And you realize that the children, right, you know, the children, right, of Abraham. Abraham doesn't have any children. He's got Lot. Remember Lot? And Lot, when he separates from Abraham, Lot goes...
We call him Lot.
Lot. Lot. Lot goes eastward. Lot goes eastward. And we realize that, you know, the children of the concubines of Abraham were separate. They go eastward. And we realize that Ishmael's 12th son, his name is eastward. So what you begin to realize is there's a source code here of people going east. And all the people who go east actually get read out of the story in the book of Genesis until you get to Jacob, who goes eastward and is able to find his way back.
But back to where?
Back home, back to himself, back to his story. But if you don't realize that going eastward in the book of Genesis means something, then in the source code of the book of Genesis, there are six stories of people going eastward before, all who never came back. And when you get to Jacob goes eastward, you say, oh, he's going eastward, he's going to, and he comes back, you realize that's when it, because you see the source code. So the source code means the deep structure of how it all works. Right? The deep structure about how we think about things. Right? The deep structure of, you know, what our basic worldview is. So for example, in the source code of Western culture, people believe that evolution is random. They believe there's evolution, which I believe also. I'm a big believer in evolution. But they also believe that evolution is random. Chance.
Or based on competition. Or
arbitrary. It's at the core, it's arbitrary. So that's in the source code of Western culture is that belief. That's a belief that I'd like to change. Right? I'd like to basically say there's evolution, but evolution has direction. It has telos, that it's going somewhere. Not in a creationist way, right? Not about a God outside, intelligent design, but within evolution itself, as the physicists say, right? There's a self-organizing universe, right? There's a direction, right? So to change that, that's not just a nice idea. If you could actually change that in the source code of culture, meaning it's a very deep structure, you'd have a different culture. So there's certain ideas that make up the source code, the very deep structure of how we think about things. And if you can change those, then there's a trickle, then everything changes, the whole game changes.
But you're not changing it. What's happening is that is so, and you're opening up to the so-ness of it, right? I mean,
well, you are and you're not. You know, I mean, you know, writing a book,
right,
is opening up to the so-ness. That takes a lot of effort,
right?
Right? In other words, it's never just letting go. It's always letting go and getting going. It's always happening at the same time. If you just opened up to the so-ness of that beautiful picture of that thumb and that hand over there,
I wouldn't have painted it.
You wouldn't have painted it, sister.
Yeah.
Right. Right? You didn't just open up to the sonus of it. You'd open up to the sonus, and you let that sonus float through your fingers and hands, and you went out to the store, and you bought a canvas, and you found the right one, and you bought the paint, and then you brought the paint home. Then you set up the easel, right? And then you started painting, and then Jerry was bothering you. You said, go away, and I'm going to paint anyways, right?
All right.
So now you opened up to the sonus, and you acted as God, and you got it, that picture.
So you're saying that language-wise, we can allow this force through us to claim.
Language, painting-wise, loving-wise.
Right. And that there's something that we have gotten clogged with these strange notions of a cultural idea that is limiting here and limiting there.
That's right.
Or not with a broad expanse
kinks,
of what life might
there's
be.
There's kinks in the hose.
Right.
So we got, and that's the hose, the very source code of the flow. We need to unkink it at certain key points. And our strategic kind of obligation to say, okay, where can we have most effect? Right? So at a certain moment in time in 1969, right, Jerry said, I can have most effect by creating a retreat, you know, for ministers after looking at 974 had left the church. And he could have done a lot of things. But he said, well, where I'm going to have most, you know, my unique self-creative contribution is to do this. And that was spirit acting. That was spirit acting. Now, Jerry, right, when he looks back at those years, he feels like he was too active and not surrendered enough. Right? And I say, and so therefore he's now trying to say, well, I was moved, right? And I'm saying, maybe. But that doesn't mean you don't act. Right? You still gotta keep acting. You still gotta keep creating. You just do it from a different place. And at different times of our lives, it happens differently. But you know what? It's still spirit acting. All
right.
The time. Second simplicity.
This life for me, the creative power of compassion. How God uses our compassion not only to reform us, but to reform the world. So that this is, we can't help it. One of my favorite sayings is, nobody can help it.
Nobody can help anything.
Nobody.
That's exactly what you said.
And when you have surrendered to God, then you really know nobody can help it, because whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Who will go for me? So that the whole thing becomes effortless, becomes a smile on the face of the Madonna.
Gentlemen.
Amen.
Maybe we ought to quit.
I need to.
It's pretty intense.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Jerry.
Well, don't thank me. I think what we need to do is to say, what a blessed thing it is that spirits find each other.
Yes.
That we vibrate with the people that we vibrate with. And it's just natural. It's just like sex.
Amen.